those of you who have been here, you're used to at this point, I would be the one asking you to grab your Bibles and turn them to. However, that is not going to be the case today. Today is a special day in which you are going to get to hear from the youth pastor who has been with us 4 years. Over those 4 years, I've gotten to know Hunter as more than just a gentleman I work with, but he is a friend. Something that you would know about Hunter if you spend any amount of time with him is he is an avid hunter, to the point where he is in the archery business. But the thing that I love about Hunter the most is if you spend any time with him, you're going to find out he loves one person more than he loves hunting, and as he loves Jesus. And so it is a joy and a privilege for me this morning to sit down and hear what God has to say through this man of God. And so as he is coming, let's pray for him. I want to encourage you to pray for him as well. Father God, as we turn our attention to your word now, we thank you that you have preserved your word these many generations, that every time we open the Bible, we are reading the mind, the heart, and the will of God. And Lord, I pray for Hunter. I thank you for the life that you have given him, the ministry that you are developing through him. Lord, I pray that you would just speak through him, that those gathered in this room this morning would not hear him, but truly they would hear the Spirit of God speaking through him. So Lord, may we have open ears to hear and hearts to receive the truth of your word. We pray this in Jesus' name.
Amen. Morning to each and every one of you this morning. If you have your Bibles, we're going to be in 2 Peter, if you want to go ahead and turn there. But as you're turning there, it's crazy to think it's been 4 years. Looking back 4 years from now, would I have ever seen myself standing up here giving a message to a congregation at a church? No, because if you've been around me long enough, I'm not the most social person you'll ever meet in your life either. I have a quiet spirit about me, and I don't like big presentations or anything like that, but God has a mysterious way of working in people's lives, so you have to go as the way the Lord calls you, not the opposite direction. And we're going to talk a little bit about that this morning, but we're going to be in 2 Peter chapter 2. There was a Sunday school teacher that was carefully explaining the story of Elijah the prophet and the false prophets of Baal. She explained how Elijah built the altar, put wood upon it, cut the cattle in pieces, and laid it upon the altar. And then Elijah commanded the people of God to fill the 4 barrels of water and pour it over the altar. He had them do this 4 times. "Now," said the teacher, "can anyone in the class tell me why the Lord would have Elijah pour water over the cattle on the altar?" A little girl in the back of the room raised her hand with great enthusiasm and said, "To make the gravy." The reason I want to open up with that joke this morning is if you've been with us for the last couple of weeks, we've been talking about false teachers. And we've been talking on the subject for how many weeks? 3 weeks now? 4 weeks? Give or take. And there's so many times within the lives of adults, not just children in Sunday school class, that are misled on what the Bible actually says in regards to Scripture. Now, even though she gave the cute little answer to make the gravy, there's so many times in life where there are false teachers in this world that don't promote the full message and what the Bible actually says. And because of that, us as Christians are misled on what it means to live out the Christian walk, or what it means to ask Christ into our hearts. So as we get into that, I'm going to ask, if you're able, would you stand as we read God's word, And if you found it, we're going to be in 2 Peter chapter 2, beginning in verse 17. These are wells without water, clouds carried by a tempest. For whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever? For when they speak great swelling words of emptiness, they allure through the lust of the flesh, through lewdness, the ones who have actually escaped from those who live in error. While they promise them liberty, they themselves are slaves of corruption. For by whom a person is overcome, by him also he is brought into bondage. For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome, the latter ends is worse for them than the beginning. For it would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than have knowing it, to turn from the holy commandment delivered to them. But it has happened to them according to the true proverb. A dog returns to his own vomit, and a sow having washed to her own wallowing in the mire. Let's pray. Father God, we just thank you so much for this morning, and we thank you for the opportunity to be within your house and to sing Christmas songs and hymns. And we thank you for that blessed assurance you give us each and every day. And Lord, as we take this time now to study your word, may you open up our hearts and our ears for what you have to say. And may you allow me to have boldness with the words that you've embedded within this word this morning, and allow your name to be proclaimed, and have us another element within our tool belt to go out into this world and to make disciples of all nations. We love you so much, and we thank you for this time, for it's in your Son's name we pray. Amen. One of the things that false teachers tend to leave out when it comes to preaching the message of Jesus is the freedom that he can offer us. And freedom is an important concept to understand, because if we don't understand it, then we're going to have a false freedom. There's oftentimes throughout messages that a lot of pastors today, a lot of false teachers, not just pastors alone, they leave out the important details of what Jesus calls us to do and the essence on how it means to get saved and the steps it takes to ask Christ into our heart. And because of that, Christians grow up in church all their life, and they're misled and they're misconceived, and then before you know it, it's too late, and when they go before the judgment seat of Christ, they've been living a false freedom all their life because of the false teacher that had been equipping them for so many years within their walks. Examples could be attending a cult church. Maybe you're attending a church that doesn't live by the commandments that Scripture informs us of. Maybe it's another example where we say things that, well, I used to believe that, but I don't anymore. And there's so many times within individuals' lives that they grow up in church their entire life, and then the next thing you know, they decide they don't want to live for the church anymore. They don't want to live for Christ, and they go about their way of life that they want to live, which is a sinful or worldly lifestyle. And when they do that, when people come to them, I haven't seen you in church for a while. Well, I just don't believe that stuff anymore. And it may have been they got offended. It could have been a situation where they just didn't really understand Scripture anymore, and they decided, I'm just going to do my own thing. Why do I need to keep believing in someone I can't see? And Justin passed along this statistic to me when getting ready for this service, that 20% of Americans say they don't believe in God, the Bible, or the need for church, but a very decent percentage of that 20% were people that grew up in church. That's a pretty high percentage, even though it's a fourth of 100%. But there are so many people within this world nowadays that no longer believe in the Bible and the church, and it's people that come from the walls that we enter in each week to learn more about Christ. False teachers promote a freedom that they don't experience themselves. Oftentimes they get behind the pulpit and they say the Ten Commandments that Jesus tells us about, or they preach from something that's taken place within their life. But the fact of the reality is they've never experienced Jesus transform their life, and they're telling others how he can transform theirs. The author of this book is Peter, and before we get to our first bullet point, at the age of 15 or 16 in my life, As Justin had said, I'm pretty big into outdoors. I like to hunt, and I really like bow hunting. I really like archery. And when I was 16, I got into the competitive side of archery to make myself more ethical in the woods and more competitive on the tournament trail. Well, as a 16-year-old boy, I wanted to practice more than the hours of the day would allow you. Some places there's indoor ranges that you can go practice, but being a 16-year-old, just got a car, don't have gas, it's kind of hard to do that. And you can't do it at night because they close the facilities. So I had the wise idea of turning the home I grew up in, basement, into an indoor archery facility. So if you're familiar with archery equipment or how archery works, you have portable targets you can carry around. And I brought an outdoor bag target in the basement of my home. Didn't even tell my parents about it, and set it up, and I got exactly 20 yards in order to just work on form and consistency and everything. Well, I started on my own initiative firing a couple arrows, and I went upstairs because I had forgotten something, and they were like, "What's going on in the basement?" I said, "Oh, I'm just shooting my bow." I was like, "Shooting your bow? Why are you doing that?" I said, "Well, I just want to get a little better, work a little harder." They said, "But you're shooting in the basement." I'm like, "Yeah. I don't think that's a good idea, Hunter." And that's what my dad said to me. And these were the exact words that I said to him, because I'm shooting at a target that's as wide as this pulpit, about half the height. And I said, "Dad, I've gotten really good with this bow and arrow. I promise you I'm not going to miss." Well, that promise didn't hold true very long. As I was down there, I was shooting increments of 3 arrows at a time, go pull them, get back 20 yards, repeat the process. Well, for anyone that is into hunting or compound archery, most people hunt with a wrist strap release and you hit the trigger with your index finger. Well, getting into the competitive side of things, I was using a hinge, which is a handle release that as you get drawn back and you relax into it, it just goes off. But you get more consistent because you're relaxing into your shot and it just better equips you for being consistent. So I then got a little more comfortable than I probably should have. And when I was settling down on the target, I got a little too relaxed and the release went off before the pin was even on the bag. The arrow hit and made a loud noise, and my heart jumped in my throat because I didn't know where the arrow was sitting. So I go to the bag target, look, and the arrow is blown up in the front where it hit the concrete foundation of the wall that was at the basement of our house. I was like, "Well, there's no evidence, just an arrow." So I threw away the arrow, went on about my business. Mom and Dad didn't come down. So all was well. Start again. The very next arrow, this is how God's humor is. He was telling me to quit, but I wanted to keep going. Did the exact same thing again, but this time the arrow didn't hit the concrete wall. It hit the basement door. So I literally, as a 16-year-old boy, knew what had just happened, knew the consequences that were going to be involved, but how am I going to get out of it without them knowing is usually how a teenager, especially a teenager boy, thinks like. And you're going to find that out, Justin, because you're one of them's in my class. So anyway, I ran upstairs. I told my mom about the situation because I didn't think she would care as much, even though it is her house. So we dug up some white putty, and we had a white basement door, and I'm just going to putty the hole in the door. It was a clean pass-through, too, with a hole about like that. And the hole was like, if this was the door, it was like down here. Like, nobody is ever going to see that, especially my dad. So I putty it up. It blends in just nicely. And never say anything to him. Months go by, maybe even a year, and of all days, it was on a Sunday coming home from church. And me and my dad are just alike, and when you have two people in the same household just alike, you tend to butt heads a little bit. And we got in a pretty heated argument going home because we were going to go work on the farms that evening. And I couldn't tell you what we were arguing about. I couldn't tell you what was said in the conversation. But I know that the statement that come out of my mouth was, "Well, I promise you I'll never hide anything from you." And just in the snap of a finger, he come back with the response, "Oh, is that so? He said, "So when was you going to finally tell me that there's a hole in our basement door?" So he had me in a corner. I had no words to return to him. There was no way of backing that up. But all I could ask him was, how did he find out? I had to know. And I swear, God has a sense of humor, but somehow he dropped his keys going out the door, and when he bent over to get his keys, there the putty was sitting in the door. So the reason I tell you that story is because one thing that false teachers do, and this is the first point that we're going to hit on here that Peter actually mentions within the text we read, is that false teachers always overpromise, but they never deliver on their promises. See, I had made two promises to my dad, and I underdelivered both of them. I promised him I wouldn't miss the target. That failed miserably. And I promised him that I'd never hide anything from him when I had been for months to a year about the situation with the hole in the door. And in verse 17 here that we read, we get into the subject of where it talks about how there are wells without water. Now, when they use the term well, Peter is actually referencing a spring, because a well is always going to have water, right? A well is always a source where people back in those times could always go get water. But when he's referring to a well without water, he's actually talking about a spring. And he's using this illustration to explain how a false teacher is. And where a false teacher is just like this well without water, and that it's dried up. There's no more information. There's no more knowledge is what he's getting at. Just like there's no more water in a spring when it dries up, there's no more inspiration in a false teacher that doesn't surround themselves and is biblically sound within the scriptures. In the book of Ecclesiastes, Solomon mentions that he has put eternity in every one of our hearts when we ask Christ into our heart. And we all desire, once we get saved, to have that lasting impression with whoever we come in contact with. So oftentimes, false teachers, and not necessarily false teachers always proclaim this, but one thing that they leave out when talking on the subject is they say, well, go serve at the soup kitchen, or go to the Agape Center, go give out some goodies, you know, go serve the community. But the one thing that they always leave out and never gets mentioned is the fact that as you're doing this, you got to talk about Jesus. They never say once, well, make sure you have verses to reiterate to them and explaining why you're doing this, and to tell them that Jesus loves you with no strings attached is why we're doing this service for you. A false teacher will make it sound as if feeding the homeless, serving underprivileged, is the main goal, but the main goal is to save those that you're reaching out to. In the book of John, chapter 4, there's the parable that talks about Jesus and the Samaritan woman. And in this parable, Jesus and the Samaritan woman are at the well. The woman is coming to get water from the well. And as she's doing this, he mentions that anyone who comes to this well and draws from it will come back the very next day because they're going to be thirsty again. They're not going to have enough water. But in verse 14 of John 4, it says, "But whoever drinks if the water that I shall give them will never thirst, but the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life." See, Jesus is telling them, you're always going to come to this well because you're thirsty. You have to live, you have to survive, you have to drink on a daily basis. But if you come to me, you're never going to get thirsty when it comes to the knowledge of Christ. I'm always going to have an answer for you. I'm always going to have a verse, a chapter, a book of the Bible that you can go to get resolved to your questions. Jesus is the only one who can satisfy us spiritually. False teachers offer water from a dried up spring. Another thing that oftentimes gets misinterpreted is the fact that we have idols within our life. We have things that we put place before God, and it keeps us from being able to grow closer to God. People can still have faith in these idols. And the only thing is these idols are going to be powerless. They're not going to be able to do anything for the Christian. The only person that has the power is going to be Jesus. In the book of Isaiah, chapter 41, God reminds the nation of Israel at this time all these things that he has done for them, all the things that he has kept them safe from, all the blessings that he's done within their life. But they turn away from him. They choose to go to the idols and worship them rather than worship the one who's been serving them all along. And God comes back to them and asks them several questions, such as, can your idols talk and declare the beginning and to the end? Can they deliver you from an evil nation? And can they destroy your enemies as they pursue you? God had done all these things for them. And the only thing an idol had done for them is collect dust and make them look like fools. But yet, that's the ones they went to worship. So then we get into the second point in regards to our subject of false freedom or false teachers. Is false teachers appear to be super spiritual when they really aren't. There's so many times that there are false teachers that are really good with words and really good with representation. But on the inside, they don't have the slightest bit of strong spirituality within them. In the text that we read from 2 Peter, verse 18, and we're going to read it again, it says, "For when they speak great swelling words of emptiness, they allure through the lust of the flesh, through lewdness, the ones who have actually escaped from those who live in error." The three words I want you to pick up on here is words of emptiness. The whole time they're talking, they may be saying a lot of words, but there's a lot of hollowness in those words. Because they don't have the inspiration, they don't have the full message within the text. They only look at the pieces that sound good to them, that would sound good to an audience, and they leave out important details, which misconceives the congregation that he's ministering to. They offer a lot of advice, but in the end, they tell them a bunch of promises that won't work. Just going back to the point how they overpromise but underdeliver. A lot of times, especially with the new believers, people who just made the confession of faith that are just now fresh Christians, this is who false teachers love to go after. They love to prey on them. Because they're looking for answers to everything and every subject within Scripture. And what happens is, because these false teachers are so good with their words, they draw them in and misconceive those who are desiring to follow Christ. But here's the reality of it. They're focusing more on the messenger rather than the message. There's spiritual idolatry when this takes place. Because rather than seeking the one who originally wrote the messages, they're focusing more on the person who is proclaiming them, and they idol them rather than the one who is actually the subject about. And the third point we're going to get into is how they promise freedom. False teachers promise freedom, but are living in spiritual slavery. And we see this through the remainder of 2 Peter that we read within the text. They tell others how to avoid temptations. Because in verse 19, they say, while they promise them liberty, they themselves are slaves of corruption. For by whom a person is overcome, by him also he is brought into bondage. See, whether you know it or not, myself, Justin, any of your Sunday school teachers or leaders within the church, we're just as human as everyone else in this world. We all go through temptations. We all go through trials and tribulations and struggles. And the fact of the reality is there's many false teachers within society today that try to stir people on how to handle those temptations when the person giving the message doesn't even know how to handle their own temptations. Because they don't look into the Scriptures on how to eliminate those temptations or to have more control over them. They pass along the message rather than trying to study the subject of the message themselves. They preach the truth of Scripture but don't live it out in their own lives. A pastor is a person just like anyone else, and the next fact of the matter is it's important for the people to see within the church, within the congregation, to see their pastor outside of the church or the leaders within the church. Because if they're able to do so, they can see if God is truly in their lives and their normal, everyday lifestyle. Whether it's a family fun day, whether it's out at a church social outing like we do sometimes and go bowling, whether it's taking your PDF groups, your private groups, and going out and having a little social time. Whoever those leaders are, you're able to see if the Lord is truly working in their life just by how they react outside of these four walls. Another thing, too, is that a pastor, Sunday school teacher, any leader, should inform the church of personal experiences they have when it comes to trials, temptations, and tribulations. Because if they don't, then the congregation can't really relate to them and see if the Lord is truly working within their life. A person who doesn't want their life to be an open book shouldn't be in a public service. And ministry is always about public service. Whether it's to the congregation of your church or the community that your church is planted within, you are always going to be required by God in public service. So we always need to be able to show that the Lord is always with us and He's always working in our life. Because the fact of the matter, if we do go out into the public, the community is going to see, your congregation is going to see how strong is your faith in the Lord. In verse 20, it says, "For if after they have escaped the pollution of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome, the latter end is worse for them than the beginning." This is talking about someone who is taking the next step and ask Christ into their heart. They're willing to live out the Christian walk. But then there's a little bit of emptiness inside them, and rather than leaning on Christ for the answers, they go back to their old lifestyle that was worldly and sinful. And it's funny how the Lord works, because just this past Wednesday, the youth group, we started going through the book of Galatians. It wasn't anything but a God thing, and saying, we haven't been through Galatians yet, let's go through it. And the very first chapter of Galatians is when Paul is talking to the people of Galatia, how they had just all accepted Christ into their heart, but then they turn away and go back to their old lifestyle. So before this message was even being spoken, the Lord was already working for this Sunday and what the youth group was talking about this past Wednesday when it comes to people not being taught right, people not being minister to right, and they go back into their old ways when they just accepted Him into their faith. But it says at the last part of verse 20 that if they go back, it's worse for them than them ever getting saved the first time if they return to their wicked ways. In Matthew chapter 12, there's the parable that also talks about when Jesus casted the demons out of an individual. And when He did this, there was a sense of emptiness within this person. It was just kind of like they were mummified and didn't know which way to go, whether to follow Jesus or to just wait until and see something happen rather than go search out something for himself. And because of that, the demons came back within his life, and not just the ones that had been cast out, but just about double that was originally cast out of it. The same is true with us. The same is true with new believers. If we choose not to search for the answers that we are striving for as a new believer, then what we're going to find out is it's going to be a lot harder for us when that time comes. It's going to be a lot harder when... lost my train of thought. It's going to be much more of a struggle when we end up seeing that the demons are going to be coming back 10 times worse than they were before. A true believer that asks Christ into their heart, when you make a true confession of faith, the Holy Spirit is going to come inside of you. You're not going to have that sense of emptiness like the man who had the demons cast out. Because you're going to be searching for those answers. And if you are truly searching for something, you're going to find them. Just like when we all get hungry at 12 o'clock, we're going to search for a place to go eat lunch, and we're going to find one. False teachers only have head knowledge, And that's going to be something that is going to be trouble for them. Because with only having the head knowledge, when they end up going to that white throne of judgment, they're not going to have any answers other than what they've surrounded themselves all their life. And it's not the truthful, hard facts. It's the things that sound good so nobody gets offended. In Matthew chapter 7, verse 21, Jesus says, "Then not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does this will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, 'Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name?' And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness.'" And see, this is what Jesus is telling us here. That false teachers, when they're at that time to give an account, they're not going to be well ready when the Lord says, "Depart from me, you never knew me." Because guess what? You actually didn't ask Christ into your heart. You just did acts of service that made you think. But Jesus clearly says in these verses that you have to cry out to me, "Lord, Lord." And now you're crying out to me, and it's been too late. You've known all this time. You just haven't looked at the fine print on what it actually means to accept Christ into your heart. And not only is the false teachers going to be the one who get misled, it's going to be the ones that they've been reaching out to and ministering to all this time as well. It's important for us that we spend a lot of time with Christ one-on-one, so that we don't have that sense of, "Well, is who I'm listening to telling me what's right from wrong? Or do I just need to listen to my pastor?" Because oftentimes people don't search for answers themselves. They just go to church, they sit within the pulpit, and they listen to them. And then the next thing you know, they didn't know all along that they were sitting in a congregation that may have had false teaching all this time. In verse 22... is where we're going to finish up here in just a few minutes. It talks about the proverb of how a dog returns to his own vomit and a sow having washed to her walling in the mire. This is a perfect example of how a new convert and a Christian is. When they first accept Christ, they have that ultimate high. They're on fire for God. They want to do anything and everything they can to serve the Lord and grow closer to Him. But then, next thing you know, they're just like a dog. They go back to their own filthiness. They go back to their own vomit. And if you were here last week, Justin mentioned a dog in his childhood that they had named Wags, and how Wags would run through the electric fence and try to come back, but he couldn't. Well, growing up, I had a dog that was a border collie, and studies have shown, people can argue this, everyone's going to say I have the smartest dog in the world, but studies have shown that border collies do tend to be the smartest breed that there is. And I had a dog, we had border collies growing up, and let me tell you, Nico was brilliant. Do anything you ask him to do, he's like the yes ma'am, no ma'am, yes sir, no sir when it came to commandments. We'd take him to the farms, he'd do his job, and that'd be it. But the one thing that always made me second guess his sharpness was when we'd let him out the bed of the truck to work cattle or to let him roam free for a little bit, he would do two things. He would either go find a fresh cow patty and eat it, or he would go take a bath in one and come back with cow manure all over him. And just like the proverb here is saying how a dog returns to his own vomit, just like Nico always takes a cow patty bath or eats it, the same is true for Christians that don't have themselves faithfully sound with what the Word says. They listen to false teachers, and that's all they do. They don't go search for answers themselves so that they can understand, "Hey, that's not exactly sound what you're saying. Maybe I need to find someone else that can equip me more, because the things you're saying aren't very true." And we end up smelling. We end up stinking a little bit, not only to the ones that we may come in contact with our daily outings and representation of Christ, but also we're going to look like vomit in the eyes of God. we're going to look like that smelly swine that's wallowing in their own filth. In Galatians chapter 1, verses 8 and 9, it clearly says that if anyone preaches or teaches another gospel than what we have received, let them be accursed. The same is true for hearing about it and studying it on your own. If you listen to any other gospel than other than what Jesus has given us to receive, then let you be accursed, is what Paul said in that first chapter of Galatians. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 13, it talks about how Satan has come as an angel of light and how he can blind us to think that we are saved when we really aren't. And he does this through the words and the teachings of the false teachers. The whole time you're thinking, oh, I'm going to the soup kitchens, I'm, you know, giving out bread, I'm giving out gift bags, I'm doing this, but the whole time you haven't been saying anything about Jesus. Satan's got you blinded because he's the angel of light. Paul said in 2 Timothy 4 that the Lord knows those who are his. Jesus knows who's truly seeking his face. He definitely knows those that are spending time in his word, seeking his will daily. And I just want to leave you with this last point. If we ask in faith, God will truly let us know the status of our faith in him. You may live out your lives daily thinking that you're doing what God would want you to do because of the instructions of the person that has been telling you about his word. But unless it's just like praying, you have not if you ask not. You're not going to know the status of your faith with him if you don't ask him what's the status. So, in closing, I want to ask you, at the very beginning of this section, we were talking about a well. Which well are you drinking from? Are you drinking from the one that is dried up? Or are you going to Christ all the time and drinking from that well that'll never make you go thirsty? Are you surrounding yourself with leaders that are equipped? Are you spending time in the Word privately so you actually know what is right from wrong and through the inspiration of Christ? You know what is sound and what isn't so sound? These are questions that we need to think about as we go our separate ways to go eat Sunday lunch. And that's all I have for you, and I'm going to ask Justin if he'll come up and close out the service this morning.
Thank you, Hunter. Just want to add a couple very quick points this morning. As we're going into a time of invitation, I think the first question I would ask would be very simply this: where does your joy come from? See, Scripture says that we're saved by grace through faith, not works. Our salvation is not what we do, it's what Christ did. Is that your testimony? For those that say that is our testimony, I would ask this question: does our walk match our talk? Are there some things that we need to lay down before God this morning, repenting of our sin, confessing it, and asking and seeking for his help? As Hunter said multiple times, the only way that we can really know if we're hearing the true word of God is to be in the word of God. To study it, because the same Spirit that empowers preachers to stand here and proclaim God's message is the same Spirit that lives inside of you. That you can search Scripture and you can know truth from false teaching. The greatest reason people get pulled away from the truth by false teaching is because they don't spend time in the Word of God. That's your greatest ally in making sure that you walk with God. And so I would simply ask you this. Last week I gave you a challenge that we would close out this year every day spending at least 15 minutes in the Word of God. How are you doing? Now you may be going, hey, I'm right there. Life is good. Praise God. Maybe you're going, you know what? I stumbled and fell. Confess it. Begin again. Let today be day one. You know, we're going to get knocked down in life.
But as we reach out our hearts in prayer to God, He will pick us up. And He will walk with us as we try to walk with Him through His Word. And so that's my challenge to you this morning. Are you drinking from the well of Jesus? Is He your life? Is He your hope? Is He your joy? And if other people were to watch you and listen to you, could they say that you were living out what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 11? Follow me as I follow Christ. Would you stand with me this morning as we're going to pray as we go into a time of invitation this morning? Father God, as we close out this second service of the morning, indeed it is a joy and a privilege that we've been able to worship in your house. And God, I thank you for the message that you have delivered through your servant. I thank you for the faithfulness that Hunter has demonstrated in his time with us. And we pray that you would continue to be with him and as he leads the youth. And Father, I pray that this morning you would look into our hearts and that you would reveal the truth. It's so easy for us to get lulled into the false belief that Satan puts out there that if we just go to church, if we just read our Bible, if we just pray, if we just give, if we just serve, then somehow that will validate our salvation. Yet your word so clearly tells us that we are saved by grace through faith. And so the things that we do it out of love for you, a desire to see the lost saved. And so, Father, I pray over every heart, every soul that is here. Lord, reveal to us whether we are truly your children. And God, if there's any doubt, I pray today we would simply come and give our heart to you. That we would drink from that well that never runs dry. But God, that we would also be challenged today to make sure that how we live matches with the testimony that we proclaim. That our lives are not about us, but they are about you. We give this time of invitation to you. We pray, God, that you would work. That you would be glorified. In Jesus' name, amen. This morning we're going to sing a hymn of invitation and very